All right, well, it's kind of strange being in Matthew's Gospel on a Sunday night rather than going through Genesis. Since my wife wouldn't let me finish the sermon this morning, I figured I'd go ahead and finish it tonight. And I'm just kidding, she's not making me do this. It's fine. I wanted to be able to pick it up next week with beginning in verse number 7 on Sunday morning, and we'll start back in Genesis next Sunday night. Don't worry, we won't be gone from it a long time. But anyway, here in Matthew chapter 7, these are some pretty difficult verses. Not necessarily difficult to understand, but they're difficult to live out. And as I said this morning, man, they're so probing, because I think that far too often, at least me, I'm guilty of judging in the wrong way. And so far we've seen that there are right ways to judge, and we haven't gone into a lot of detail on that, since that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. There's also wrong ways to judge, and that's what Jesus is wanting us to move away from as he's preaching these words. I don't know if I've mentioned this yet, but the Greek word for judge that's used here is the word krino, and that word can mean a few different things. It can mean to evaluate. It can mean to come to a decision. It can mean to form an opinion. And all these things can be done in a good way and in a right way, but they can also be done in a wrong way or in a harmful way. And I've gone over some of those wrong ways. I mentioned them this morning quickly. I will again right now. They're superficial. That's if I form an opinion on you based on nothing but your appearance, then I'm guilty of superficial judgment. There's hypocritical. That's if I evaluate you, but I never take the time to evaluate myself. And I think Jesus kind of hits on that even more in the next few verses. That's hypocritical judgment. There's self-righteous judgment. That's if I form the opinion, for whatever reason, that I'm better than you. Then I'm guilty of that. And then there's omniscient judgment. That's, I know why you do everything that you do. I see your heart. I know all your motives. Well, no, I don't. And if I think that I do, then I'm guilty of this omniscient judgment. And God is the only one, of course, who knows everything, and He does see our hearts. So all these are wrong types of judgment, but we are bent towards judging in these ways, if we're honest with ourselves. I told you a couple weeks ago about the guy at Sonic. I had to tell the story again in Sunday school this morning, but the guy at Sonic that cut me off, well, I formed an opinion of him the moment that he did that. And my opinion of that guy was, he's a jerk. Until I got to the window and found out that he paid for my food because he got in front of me. And then I was like, okay, he's a really nice guy. And so it was a superficial judgment on my part based on an appearance, something that I saw, one little thing that I saw. And I think I know this guy. And so not only was it superficial, it was an omniscient judgment. And a lot of times some of these will overlap. But so there's wrong ways to judge. And there's also right ways. And we're not going to have time to get into all the right ways to judge. But I'll briefly say that the right way to judge will always involve using wisdom and discernment. It will always cause us to be gentle and humble. And this doesn't mean that you can't tell someone that they're wrong, but it does mean that when you do tell someone that they're wrong, you do that in a spirit of gentleness. And you do it not from a place of pride, but from a place of humility, and you do it based on love that you have for that person. Because I love you, I'm telling you that you're wrong. So you can be gentle, and you can be bold at the same time. And I think that we see a lot of that in the ministry of Jesus when he was on this earth. He told people that they were wrong all the time. One example is in Matthew chapter 29, the Sadducees. Sadducees is the group that did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. We learned that in college. But they were questioning Jesus about this future resurrection. And Jesus said to them, and he just flat out said it, he said, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." And there is some boldness in the words that Jesus is speaking there. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said this about himself, "The world hates me, Then he tells us why. The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. In other words, the world hates me because I am telling you that the world is wrong on a lot of things. There's a lot of evil in the world. They go against the will of my Father, and I'm not afraid to share that with them. Therefore, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So Jesus told people that they were wrong. Followers of Jesus told people that they were wrong. Why was John the Baptist killed? Well, because he told Herod that he was wrong for what he was doing. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:11 that we are to expose the works of the darkness. If we're going to expose the works of the darkness, that's going to cause us to tell the ones who commit these works in the darkness that they are wrong for doing so. And so there are times when we are to judge, but the main goal behind it should always be to draw a person to Christ, not push that person away from Christ. And it should always be done, again, in love. And I believe that verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7, Jesus is telling us a way that we can disqualify ourselves from helping others caught in a sin of some sort. The way that we can disqualify ourselves from helping them is that if we don't deal with sin in our own lives. Let's go ahead and read these verses. We'll just read verses 3 through 5 for now. If you want to stand, you can. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask you tonight for the help and illumination of your Holy Spirit. We don't want to put things in your word that don't belong. We don't want to take away from your word. We simply want insight and understanding and wisdom, and we want to know how to apply what Jesus is saying here. So we trust you to give us that wisdom and that help for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. If we are not willing to judge ourselves, we are not capable to judge others. That's just kind of a summary of what Jesus is saying here in verses 3 through 5. If we are not willing to judge ourselves, then we'll never be capable to judge others. Now, first, he's telling us here not to be hypocrites. For example, if I preach to you about tithing and how you should give, well, I better be tithing. Along those same lines, if I preach to you about tithing and how you should give, I better not be cheating on my taxes. You know, you see what I'm saying there? I can't lecture you on not doing something if I'm doing that very thing. And I can't lecture you on doing something if I'm not doing that very thing. And so, yes, Jesus is telling us here not to be hypocrite. I mean, he uses that very word in verse number 5. He says, "You hypocrite." And so one of the things he's calling us to here is to not be hypocritical. But even more than that, he's telling us to deal with our own sinfulness. He's telling us that we have to be able to recognize sin in our own lives before we can see clearly to help other people who are caught in sin. And that's tough. And the reason that it's so tough is because our hearts are so full of wickedness. Some very good Bible scholars have taken what Jesus has said here and said the point that he's making is you'll never be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye because you're so full of sin. You'll never get to a point to where you're sinless, to where you're perfect. There's a lot to be said about that, but it doesn't excuse us from what Jesus says at the end of verse number 5. You will see clearly, if you deal with sin in your life, you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So I don't think that he's saying that you'll never get to a place where you can help people. I think the idea here is that we are to develop a lifestyle that is constantly, consistently, daily, me asking the Holy Spirit to search me and try me. And if He reveals a sin in my life that is unconfessed, if He reveals a wicked way in me, then what am I to do with that? I'm to confess it. I'm to be broken over that. I'm to repent of that and turn to Christ. And if we'll develop that type of lifestyle, then we will be capable to help other people. It goes back to what Paul said in Galatians 6:1 about helping a brother who is caught in a transgression. You who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so, anyway, I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you've got to be very careful if you're going to help other people. You've got to be very careful about thinking that you're clean. Because that cleanliness, that personal cleanliness, does not come without me asking the Holy Spirit to search me. There's a story about a young couple that moved into a new house in a new neighborhood. And one morning they were up eating breakfast, and the wife looked out the window and she saw an older lady hanging up some clothes to dry. And she said to her husband, "That laundry isn't very clean. That lady does not know how to wash her clothes correctly. Maybe she needs some new soap. I don't know, but those clothes are dirty." And the husband didn't say anything. But every day for the next few weeks, this young lady would make this verbal observation and say the same thing. "Man, she just does not know how to wash her clothes. It's always dirty." About a month later, she was surprised one morning to look out her window and see that the laundry was very clean. And she said to her husband, she must have finally learned how to wash her clothes. And the husband replied, "I got up early this morning and washed our windows." So we've got to keep our windows clean if we want to see clearly how to best help other people. And keeping our windows clean is a constant, lifelong process. And we understand this when we understand that our hearts are cesspools of evil. And we constantly, again, have to be asking the Holy Spirit to search us. David, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We've been discussing the life of David on Wednesday nights. But David is described as a man after God's own heart. But when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, is that what it is? 11? Anyway, the sin with Bathsheba, you find what he's guilty of. He's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of murder. And we better be very careful about pointing our fingers at him and saying, "Look at what he's done. I can't believe that he did that. I would never do that." Because what did Jesus teach us in this very sermon? He said, if you look at a woman with lust, if you look at someone with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry with your brother, if you hate your brother, then basically you are guilty of murder. John Owen said, "The seed of every sin is in every heart." We're capable of any sin. We've got to be careful about thinking that we stand lest we fall, is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've got to be aware of our own struggles. Again, Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And then he says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And so these verses here in Matthew 7, it's not just about hypocrisy. It's about us grappling with our own sinfulness and realizing that it's there and dealing with it in an appropriate way. And unless we do that, we will not see clearly to help our brothers and sisters who are caught in some type of sin. J.D. Greer gives us a few ways that we can know if we're guilty of the sin of judging other people in the wrong way. The first one that he gives, he says, you're guilty of judging people in the wrong way if you are more enraged at someone else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own sin. You're more enraged by someone else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own sin. That means that you're not doing what Jesus calls you to do. You're not being self-reflective. You're not dealing with sin in your own life. You're not burdened over sin in your own life. Number two, you don't forgive people. You want to know how to have help forgiving other people? If you struggle with that, if there's someone in your life that you can't forgive, you've held on to a grudge for a long time and you need help with that, think about how God has forgiven you. Think about how much He's forgiven you for when you were unlovable, you were an enemy of God, yet He loves you so much that He's forgiven you. Think about the mercy that God has extended to you, and let that be an encouragement to you to be merciful and forgiving towards other people. Number three, you gossip about people. If you're going to judge someone properly in the right way from a place of love, then you'll always go to that person first in private. Okay? You won't shout from the mountaintops what they've done. And a lot of times I think that we do this, but we mask it with spiritual language. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? We really need to pray for him. You know, we mask it like it's a prayer request. We really need to pray for old so-and-so because I saw his car parked at the Loose Caboose a few weeks ago. So that's gossip, okay? Even if it's true, go to that person in private. If you really want to help them, go to them in private and deal with it that way. Number four, you refuse to receive criticism. Now, I know that we don't really like confrontation, at least not many of us do. It's not something that we really look forward to. We don't like telling people that they're wrong, but we especially don't like it when someone comes and tells us that we're wrong. We get upset. We get offended. We say, how dare you tell me that I'm wrong? But perhaps a proper response would be to say, you know what, you're right. In fact, I'm even worse than you think I am. I'm worse than you realize I am. I know what I'm like. I know what's in my heart. I know that I need the help of Jesus every single day, that without Him, I would be nothing. I could do nothing. I know. You're right. So bring on the criticism. That's how we are, huh? Verse number five, and this one is kind of ironic, reason number five, this one's kind of ironic. You're guilty of judging someone if you don't correct them. Because if you don't correct someone, what are you really saying? If you see a brother or sister caught and a sin, and you're burdened over that person, but you decide not to confront them, or you decide not to tell them anything, you don't tell them that they're wrong, what you're really saying is you don't think that they'll change. And that's judging. You assume that, well, even if I go talk to that person, all they're going to do is get mad. They're not going to care about what I say. They're not going to change. They're so set in their ways that I'm not going to go correct them. If you do that, are you not making a judgment right there, saying, I don't believe that person can change? That's a judgment, and that's a wrong judgment, because God can change anybody. Which leads to this next point. We judge someone wrongly if we come to the conclusion that they are hopeless. If we come to the conclusion that, you know, that person is not worth my time. They're wrong, but let them walk on that way because they've gone too far. Maybe against me, maybe against someone else. They're too far out of the reach of the grace of God. So therefore, I'm cleaning my hands of them. They're doomed to be eternally separated from God. Listen, it is never our place to make that call. If they are breathing, there is hope. Our God is a God who can raise the dead. If He can raise the dead, He can open the eyes of an unrepentant sinner. He did it for me, and He did it for you. No one is outside of hope if they're still on this earth breathing. So anyway, to summarize verses 1 through 5, I would say before we can judge others correctly, we must judge ourselves. And as we judge ourselves and the Lord reveals sin to us, we must confess it and forsake it. We must never be hypocritical. We must never be hypercritical. But according to this next verse, verse number 6, we are to use discernment. Verse 6 kind of brings balance to this whole section of Scripture. If you only read verses 1 through 5 and you don't know other Scriptures that talk about judging, you'd probably come to the conclusion that we're never to judge. We're never to make statements to someone about what is right and about what is wrong. We'll leave it to God and we'll stay hands off on that. But of course we know, according to other texts and according to verse number 6, that simply is not true. Verse 6 shows us that we must use discernment. Look at what he says in verse 6. And this is tough. It's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." It's almost like one of those things, like, did Jesus really say that? Like, we just talked about him being gentle and humble, but he's calling people dogs and pigs in this little parable, this little mini parable that he uses here. During this time, dogs typically were not domesticated. They were wild, they were filthy, they were vicious, they were diseased, and it would be absolutely unthinkable for a Jew to take a piece of holy meat that had been consecrated as a sacrifice in the temple and feed it to one of these dogs. That would have been one of the highest acts of desecration. Pigs, you probably know a little bit about pigs in this time, and they were the epitome of uncleanliness to the Jews. They were filthy. They were not to be touched. And like the dogs, they could be very dangerous. And again, these are the terms that Jesus is using to describe certain people. He's saying that there are some people who are so antagonistic to the things of God that certain truths and certain blessings of our faith shouldn't even be shared with them. Now, man, that's hard. And I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me to even understand and grasp fully what Jesus is saying here. I think that one of the keys to understanding this is that we don't know who these people are until after we've shared the gospel with them at least once. In other words, it's not my place to say, okay, pig, 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 dog, if I've never even spoken to them. If I've never tried to show them the love of Jesus, I don't have the right to make that judgment call. And so I don't think that we can come to a point of saying this person is not worthy of this truth until after we've shared with them at least once. Now, if you keep sharing the gospel with them and they continue to respond with anger and with hatred and maybe even with threats of violence, perhaps it is time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. And I know that many years ago, Wayne, my stepdad, it was when he was married to his first wife. She died in a car accident both of them were in. But her name was Terry. She came to our church at First Baptist Stillwell. Wayne did not come. He didn't want to have anything to do with church or with Christianity, with God. And Brother Roger, our pastor growing up, used to go visit. He would go occasionally to visit with Wayne and share with him the gospel. And at one point, Wayne told him, "If you come back to my house and continue to try to share with me about this Jesus, I'm going to punch you in the face." I mean, he literally, that's what he said to him. So you know what Brother Roger did? He didn't go back. I mean, okay, he tried several times, and that was the response that he got. So, okay, I'm not going to go back. Well, eventually, this was after the accident took place, Wayne went back to Brother Roger, and he ended up talking to him for 3 hours in his office, and that very day, Wayne gave his life to Christ. He was saved. And so, but listen to this, in spite of Brother Roger not going back to Wayne's house, because Wayne politely asked him not to, Brother Roger never stopped praying for him. So if I'm sharing the gospel with someone and they respond with anger or a threat of violence, that doesn't mean that I don't stop praying for that person. It doesn't mean that I don't stop asking God to break that person's heart, to soften their heart and allow the message of His Word and the message of His salvation to penetrate that heart. If I stop praying that, then I'm wrong. And I'm guilty of the type of judgment that Jesus says not to be guilty of. But listen, it could be. And I'll tell you, I personally have never met someone like this. Okay, there hasn't been anyone in my life that I've shared the gospel with that they've responded with hate and anger and threats of violence to me. It's never happened to me before. The danger, even in misinterpreting this verse, is to assume, well, everyone who's lost deserves to be treated like this dog and this pig that Jesus is talking about. No, that is not the case. Okay, we want to be very careful and prayerful about jumping to any type of conclusion like this. These decisions must be made with wise and godly discernment. And I would say at this point that prayer has to be our main weapon. It was E.M. Bounds who said, "We shouldn't try to talk to a person about God without having talked to God about that person." I think that is good advice to follow. But yes, we've got to use wise discernment. I mean, look at the different ways that Jesus dealt with different people. Have you thought about that? When you go through the Gospels, Jesus didn't treat everyone the same. He didn't respond to everyone the same. He didn't speak to everyone the same. He dealt with different people in different ways. He knew what they needed to hear, and he knew how they needed to hear it, how he needed to speak whatever it was he was saying to them, sometimes not speak at all. For example, he responded to Pilate's question, but he didn't say a word to Herod. And look at the way that he deals with the Pharisees throughout the Gospels. But then look at the way that he spoke to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I'm saying he treated different people in a way, different ways. He knew exactly what they needed to hear and how they needed to hear it. And you find that all throughout the gospel. Listen, he never changed the truth. Okay, don't get me wrong. He never sugarcoated it. He never changed it. But he often changed his method of the presentation. Okay, he changed that based on the person that he was talking to. Now, sometimes it may be the best for us if we run into someone who we're sharing the gospel with and it seems like they're hard-hearted, continue sharing with them. Okay? Let the Word of God and pray that God would use His Word to chisel away at their hard heart. But sometimes it may be better for you to listen for a while than it is for you to speak. I think that as we go on in this age and the way that society and culture is changing, we're going to have to do that more. We're going to have to earn our right to speak. You know how you do that? By listening first. I think that we'll find that that's true as we go through this life. And then finally, sometimes, and again, this decision would not come without intense and fervent prayer, but maybe sometimes it is best to just walk away. But if you walk away, let it be with a broken heart. Let it be with a purpose to continue crying out to God on behalf of that person. Maybe you won't get another opportunity to speak with them. It doesn't mean that you can't speak with God concerning that person. So may we never walk away from anyone in the spirit of self-righteous judgment. But if we have to walk away from someone who is angry, someone who is violent towards us, may we shake the dust off of our heels with a broken heart. May it be in sorrow and not in joy. In Luke chapter number 19, you find Jesus looking over Jerusalem for the last time. You know what he did? He wept. He wept over those who would not receive him as the Messiah. And so when we hear someone reject Jesus, especially if they profanely reject him, We need to take that situation to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom and guidance to make the right judgment. We don't want to throw verse 6 under the rug. Because if you look at the way that Jesus words it, it's a command. And we want to take His command seriously. He's not going to make a command if He doesn't want us to follow it. And this is a command that He has given to us. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's a command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to follow it using prayer and discernment. And that's the best way that I can deal with that verse. That there, you might have questions about that verse that would be difficult for me to answer, and that's the most I can give you right now. I would say for someone who's already saved, I don't think they would ever get to this point in verse 6, where you would shake your heels and forget them. When it comes to the sensitivity involved after you take the log out of your own eye, I mean, getting a speck out of someone's eye, if you think about that literally, that's hard. I mean, I wouldn't even want to do that, like literally, but I mean, when it comes to dealing with sin in someone's life, it's never something that we can be flippant about. We've got to be very careful and understand the sensitivity of that situation.